The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
Proverbs and chapter 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city, "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here." As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, "Come and eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding." He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me all your days will be multiplied, and the years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you will bear it alone. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing, for she sits at the door of her house, on a seat by the highest places of the city, to call those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, "Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. Amen. Just a brief introduction for our speaker this morning. Many of you know Tim Gosin and his wife. Tim, do you look back and see when the first time was that you were at this church? I remember back in 98 or 9, missions conference, I think. '96, okay. Oh, yes, that's right, okay. So, that's better than 20 years that we've known the Gosins and supported their ministry for almost that entire time. So we're glad that Tim is back with us. He's with the Gospel Mission of South America. We support several of their missionaries, Tom and Debbie Gibbons. We added them to our support a few years ago. Mariano and Becky Proto as well. By the way, the Protos, yeah, in fact, it's Enzo's birthday today, isn't it? Yeah, he shares a good day for a birthday, huh? I think it was last Sunday already, they had their first meeting in their new rented space in a storefront, and that was wonderful to see that ministry. They had a couple of folks come in and assist them from elsewhere in Uruguay, but there's a new little church. It's just got a couple little leaves on it. It's poking its way up through the ground, and it's going to grow. And Mariano is gifted for that work, to be sure, to start a new church. So we're looking forward to see how that unfolds over the years. But Tim and Christina have been in Gualeguaychú starting a church there, and it's hardly, you can hardly say it's in the starting phase now. It's been going along nicely for a while. So he'll tell us more about that, especially tonight. But I just want to welcome with a warm welcome Tim Gosin to our pulpit this morning. We look forward to the word through you, brother. The water is yours. I didn't drink out of it, although I confess I was tempted. Thanks, Tim. Yeah.
Thank you very much. And it's good to be here, to be back. It's always good to be back and meet new faces. You have a larger group than what you had 4 years ago when we were here, and that's good. And also, it's always great to see faces that we've seen all these years. And we want to thank you for praying for us. We want to thank you for supporting us financially. We want to thank you for those notes and cards and different things that we've received throughout the years, encouraging us in the ministry. So thank you. Later on this evening, we'll show some pictures. Maybe you've been praying for some folks by name. You'll be able to put a face to the name. And so, Lord willing, that will be helpful so that you can be up to date as far as the ministry during these last 4 years. And we want to remind you, there's a table there in the back. Our latest prayer card is there. You can feel free to take as many as you can use to be reminded and praying for us, and also to, well, see our faces. The kids have better faces, but they've grown some, and so we appreciate that. And anything on the table you can handle, you can touch. I wouldn't say kick the ball around in the auditorium here, but you do. And any literature is free to take. The pens are also free to take. That might also remind you to pray for us. And so we appreciate your ministry with us. And Christina probably remembers her time in 96, winter of 96, better than I do. She stayed with us, Miss, and they had a small encounter with, I don't know, freezing or no hot water and stuff like that. But it was a good time, a good time. If you would open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22, Genesis chapter 22, we'd like to look into the Word of God, what He has for us today. By the way, I didn't mention this, but we do have a Facebook page. We try to keep up to date. We try to, emphasis. Our girls, you know, say, well, we have to post something. So you can just follow us on Facebook if you'd like to look, you know, look, be up to date on that. Or if you do Facebook like me, I'm Facebook, email. If you do the email, just our email is on the prayer card also. Just drop us a note and we'll add you to the email list too. So feel free to do that. Genesis chapter 22, let's read verses 1 through 14. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went them both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word, open our hearts and minds, understanding that we might ponder the truths of that you want us to learn, not only in our head, but in our heart and in our hands and in our feet. Help us to see practical ways in which we can apply these things in our life. Give us your grace to endure tests in life, that we might be obedient to you, that we might make those sacrifices that you call us to do for your name's sake. We pray, Lord, that you might help us to see Jesus Christ and that he might be exalted in Scripture and in our hearts and minds. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the passage of Scripture that we've chosen to study this morning is probably not unfamiliar. Probably from all the record of Genesis, it's one of the most popular Bible events. And so probably we won't say anything new today. But it is interesting that God had given Abraham and Sarah a son in their old age. Remember? Isaac. And God had promised Abraham that through Isaac, he would form a large nation. He was the promised son. And Abraham and Sarah cherished their son Isaac. They loved him very much. He was very special to their family, very special in their heart. And Isaac probably became their greatest love on earth. But it was imperative to be sure that God was Abraham's greatest love overall. That's why we have Genesis 22. And it is possible that God has given us gifts. I mean, everything that we have is a gift of God, even though we work for it, don't we? We came into this world with nothing. And God has given everything to us, even the strength or the capacity or the knowledge, understanding to earn a salary or whatever. Everything that we have is of Him. But it is possible that God's gift to us intervenes in our love for Him. It is possible. You know, God gives, but also God takes away. And that's what we have here in this test of Abraham. And I like to look at this passage in that light of a test. First of all, we see the time of the test in verse 1. It says, and it came to pass after these things. After what things? Well, after the things that we see in the previous chapters. If we recall the story of Abraham and how God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, we see that this chapter 22 happened after he had left his country. After he had to separate himself or sacrifice and left his father in Haran. After having to separate himself from Lot, his nephew who he had brought under his wings because Lot's father had passed away earlier on. After having to separate himself from Ishmael. Remember that account. So after all those things, and I think each one of those things was preparing him for the next step. They were trials. They were difficulties. They were challenges. But as he was progressing through each one of those tests, it prepared him for the next one. And I believe in chapter 22 we get to the ultimate test. That's what I've named this message: the ultimate sacrifice. The ultimate sacrifice. It says that God did tempt Abraham after these things. God did tempt. But the word is tempt is testing. He did not know this was a test. You know, God did not, you know, call Abraham and said, Abraham, you know, this is a test. This is just a test. He didn't know that. Do we know it when we are tested? I mean, God doesn't say, well, you know, this is just a test. I'm just going to test your faith here. I'm just going to test your love. We don't know it either. But we also undergo trials and testings. Now, tests are to bring out the good in the child of God. But Satan takes advantage and also brings temptation. I mean, we don't even need Satan's help to be tempted, right? Amen. We're tempted out of our own lusts, too. But we are tempted, and there's testing times. And that's the time of the test. But notice in verse 2, we see the extent of the test. How strong was it? It says, Abraham responds to the Lord when he calls on him, possibly through a dream, maybe audibly, we don't know, but he says in verse 2, and he says, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee unto the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." That shows us a little bit of the extent of the test. You know, God was telling Abraham to give up Isaac. Notice here we see the characteristics of the ultimate sacrifice. Notice he says, "Take now thy son, thine only son." It's the only one he had. Now we understand Ishmael, but he was the illegitimate child. But this was his only son in God's plan for him. Thine only son. It's the only one he had. You know, when God asks us to make the ultimate sacrifice also, it might be something that he has given us and he's calling us to give it back to him. Or it might be something that we have enjoyed for a time. And he says, "You know, I want you to give this up. I want you to sacrifice this for me." Many times it's the only one we have. Amen. And that's the type of characteristics. But God, you know, I don't have another one. You know, he might be asking you to give up your job for something else. Maybe to go into the ministry. Maybe even to go to Argentina or to some other mission field. And you say, "But God, this is the only job I have. This is the only type of security I have. This is the only, maybe God is calling your grandchild to go to the mission field. And you only have one." And you say, "But God, I want him close by. This is the only one I have." But notice, not only it was the only one, but it says in verse 2, "whom thou lovest." Now that is interesting. God chose to not use this word in the Bible until chapter 22. This is the first time love is mentioned. I'm sure Adam loved Eve. I'm sure Noah loved his wife. But this is the first time love is mentioned. And God chose to keep this word until now to show the depth, the intensity, the greatness of Abraham's love for his son. And you know, the ultimate sacrifice is that way too. Many times, God is asking you to give up what you love. It's not something, okay, just give the, I've got many of these, and, you know, I don't really care too much about this, you know, I'll give that up for God. But God is asking many times to, as a test maybe, in this ultimate sacrifice, he's asking something that we love. "Whom thou lovest." But notice in third place in verse 2, he says, "Offer him for therefore a burnt offering." He didn't say, "I just want a finger of Isaac. I just want, you know, a leg." He says, "Offer it up wholly as a burnt offering." That was a completely burnt offering for the Lord. So basically, God was telling Abraham, "I want Isaac completely, completely. For a burnt offering." You know, sometimes God, when he is calling us to make that ultimate sacrifice also, God wants it all. God wants all our life. And so we can't say, "Well, you know, God, I'll give you this much or a little bit of this." God says, "I wanted everything." So that's the extent of the test. How did Abraham respond? In verse 3, and following, we see the response to the test. Abraham responded in obedience. Notice that he says in verse 3, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering." I think that means he chopped it up. "And rose up and went unto the place which God had told him." So he was obedient. And in these verses, we see the quality of obedience. We see the quality of the obedience God is calling us to do also in response to the test or the trial that we are going through. Notice this obedience was disciplined. He rose up early in the morning. It was disciplined. He didn't say, well, you know, I don't want this day to start. Well, you know, this is going to be a long day, so I'm going to sleep in. It was a disciplined obedience. He rose up early in the morning and started getting everything ready. And that shows us the second characteristic of obedience is it was a prepared obedience. Notice he prepares Isaac. He prepares this donkey. He prepares two servants. He prepares the wood. Later on, we have the mention of the fire or a torch probably. And so he gets all these things ready so that when he gets to Mount Moriah, I don't know how Mount Moriah was at that moment, but he could have gotten to Mount Moriah and says, well, boy, I thought there would be trees around. There's no wood. I'm sorry, God, can't do a sacrifice now. You know, he prepared everything so there's nothing to hinder him from accomplishing or going through with obeying God. He had everything prepared. It was prompt obedience also. You know, he did it. He didn't say, as we Spanish-speaking people say, mañana, you know. He didn't say, well, God, what? No, let's do it tomorrow. No, it was, you know, that same day, you know. He rose up early in the morning and he obeyed. You know, sometimes we have that tendency. Yes, I'll obey God tomorrow. You know, I'll make that sacrifice. I'm willing. But tomorrow, well, tomorrow, you know, rarely shows up, rarely comes. And so it was a prepared obedience. It was a prompt obedience, a disciplined obedience. Notice it was a decisive obedience. Notice in verse 5. It says, and Abraham, when they got to a place where they saw the place afar off, Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. He left his servants right there. Why didn't he take his servants with him? Scriptures don't say, but I have my ideas. You know, he thought, well, if they see me, if these servants see me, they're faithful servants, you know, but they might think I lost some screws whenever I'm tying Isaac and putting Isaac on the altar. You know, they might say, okay, you know, Abraham, we have a comfortable place for you and take me back and hinder from accomplishing that. So I think this was a decisive obedience because sometimes only the individual can understand the personal will of God in a given situation. I'd like you to turn, leave a finger there or a bookmark. I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 21 with me. We see the same thing in the experience of the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 21. Paul is getting ready to go to Jerusalem. Agabus, a prophet, shares a prophecy or God's word, a revelation from God. But it's interesting, the people from the church there, the believers, interpreted the revelation with a different type of interpretation. Notice Acts chapter 21 and verse 10, it says, and as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So he takes Paul's belt and says, okay, the owner of this belt, which was Paul, is going to be bound in Jerusalem. And when we heard these things, talking about the believers, Luke is including himself here, the writer. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place, the church, besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Don't go, Paul, because it's dangerous. And Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? You know, that's what we use today. You're breaking my heart. You're breaking my heart, he says, for I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. These were well-meaning Christians, but they were hindering Paul from accomplishing that ultimate sacrifice. And It is good to get wise counsel. Don't take me wrong. It is good to get wise counsel. But be careful, it does not override God's clear command. And so there are other well-meaning people who interfere. Even well-meaning Christians oppose the ultimate sacrifice. You're going where? You know, I heard they eat bugs there in that country. You know, they kill, you know, Christians. They kill missionaries or this and that. And maybe even well-meaning Christians could hinder. And so I think Abraham's obedience here was decisive. He did not want anything to interfere. Possibly for that reason, we don't have any mention of Sarah here. We don't know what he told her before he left the tent that morning. But possibly he did not give, you know, all the discourse or all the information. Because possibly she said, well, you're not taking my Isaac, not taking him. So, but what does this test mean? What is the meaning of the test? We begin seeing that in verse 5. Notice Abraham tells his servants, he says, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. What did he do? He say that they were going to do? We will worship. That sacrifice, that offering, whole burnt offering unto the Lord was an act of worship. So this test, the ultimate sacrifice, is an act of worship. He says, and we will worship. Abraham calls it worship. Worship implies sacrifice. Worship implies sacrifice. We can worship God on the basis of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. There wouldn't be any worship service or any opportunity for us to worship God if Christ had not died for us. He made the sacrifice of his own self so that we could come near to God. And for true worship to take place, sacrifice needs to be present. So there is no easy worship. Now, sometimes today people have the tendency of, well, make it easy for people to worship God. But there is no easy worship. Notice, I think we've got the time. Malachi chapter 1. We're going to come back to Genesis, but I'd like to show you this. Malachi chapter 1. People of Israel in the time of post-exilic time, after the exile, possibly between both the two journeys that Nehemiah made to Jerusalem. Possibly that's the time of this, the writing of Malachi. And notice in chapter 1, verse 13, God is going to confront Israel. And he says, ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is. And he's talking about the sacrifices and the temple worship. He says, what a weariness this is. That's what you've said. And ye have snuffed at it. You know what the English translation of this is? Have you ever done that when you're tired of something? Well, that's what this means. You've snuffed at it. And you've said, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this from your own hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am the great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. God said, well, try to give that as a present to your governor. Is he going to receive it? You know, if it's, you know, a lamb that doesn't, you know, has only one eye, or a sick one, you know. I mean, the people of Israel thought, so much sacrifice here, bringing animals. I'm just going to give this one. It's going to die anyway. It's already sick. Or this one is crippled. Or that torn. That's interesting because, I mean, it does not only mean tear. Maybe it had a torn ligament or something like that. But has the idea of taken away, stolen. I mean, you grab somebody from somebody else and say, okay, Lord, here is my sacrifice for you, my offering. He says, You know, those, you are not sacrificing anything for any of those offerings. You don't make a sacrifice. And he wouldn't accept any of those. Remember David? David would not offer unto the Lord an offering that cost him anything. He didn't want a free sacrifice. That's an oxymoron. Free sacrifice. So it's an act of worship, but it's an act of faith. In that same verse 5, going back to Genesis chapter 22, he says, "And I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." Faith. Abraham was sure that they both were coming. He wasn't trying to just cover things up, you know, saying, "Okay, we're going to come back," you know, so that just in case they got a hint or an idea that he was going to sacrifice Isaac. Abraham trusted God to raise Isaac from the dead. That's what Hebrews 11 says. Accounting that God was able to raise him up from the dead. So since Abraham, in Abraham's mind, Isaac was as good as dead. But in Abraham's mind, Isaac was as good as risen again. So this was an act of faith, saying, "We will go and we will worship and we will come back together." And why was he so sure God would have to raise Isaac from the dead? Because that was in Isaac, his descendants would be named. And so this was an act of faith. He was trusting God. You know, we tend to not make the ultimate sacrifice because we keep God out of the equation. We don't account God to be able. You know, accounting, I don't know in the Greek here, but in the English, accounting is a mathematical word, right? Numbers, accounting. When we don't put God in the equation, we tend not to make the ultimate sacrifice. Why? Because we need this, or it's too hard for us, or it's too big in our lives. We cannot give it up. And so it was an act of faith. But it's also an act of fellowship. Notice at the end of verse 6, it says, "And they went both of them together." Towards the end of verse 8, "And they went both of them together." Both Isaac and his father Abraham walked together to worship the Lord. It was an act of fellowship. You know, when we are involved in the ultimate sacrifice, that God asks us to give up for Him, for His sake, for ministry, for serving Him, when we do that, we have fellowship with Christ. Remember Philippians 3:10? Paul says that I may know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. The power of His resurrection, that's what we like. You know, I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And we like to put a dot right there, period. But He says, and the fellowship of His sufferings. So as we are able, as God allows us, even to make those sacrifices, we are having fellowship with Jesus Christ. But not only that, but notice that in 1 Peter chapter 5, we have fellowship with other brethren that are over all the world having those same trials and difficulties. We have fellowship even with other believers that are going through similar situations or are making the same ultimate sacrifice. We have fellowship with them. Fellowship is participating or partaking of things together. And so this is an act of fellowship. Abraham and Isaac having fellowship together. Abraham didn't send Isaac to worship God. You know, sometimes, I don't know about here, but in Argentina, sometimes they think Sunday school is for kids. So, you know, it's only, you know, send your kids to church. Or I tell people, bring your children to Sunday school. Bring them, you know, be in Sunday school. Come to church. And so this was an act of fellowship. And we have Abraham showed this in fellowship, in bringing his son up also in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Abraham did not worship alone and leave his son at home either. You know, sometimes people tend to do that. Well, I'll let him, when he's 18, he can decide what he wants to do. They went together. You know, Isaac is a picture of man at this point. He's a picture of you and I. Notice, it says, and they went both together. He was going, where was Isaac going? He said, Mount Moriah. Yes. But where was he going? He was going to his death. And mankind is headed towards death, even without realizing it. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Isaac didn't know that he was going to die that day. And mankind is going to destruction, and many of them do not realize that. Many of them have heard it, but have rejected the truth. But many have not heard, and many do not realize that they're headed towards death. So Isaac is picturing man going to death. But also we see a similitude or a picture in that a sacrifice is needed. Notice Isaac's question. He says in verse 7, right in the middle, he says, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Where is the lamb, Dad? Isaac was well trained. He knew that an animal, an innocent animal, a spotless animal, a blood-sheddable, animal was needed in order to worship God, in order to come before the Lord. And Jesus Christ shed his blood for our sin. It wasn't gold, silver, possibly the most expensive things. I can't say the most expensive things, but possibly the most expensive things that are brought out of the earth. Gold and silver. God did not pay gold and silver. He paid a much higher price. The blood of his son. So there was a sacrifice. And for man to come before God, a sacrifice is needed. Now, many times, every time until somebody comes to acknowledging the gospel as the truth, people offer their own sacrifice, their own life. Well, God, this is my life. This is what I've done. This is my righteousness. But that righteousness is as filthy rags. And Abraham at this point did not reveal God's orders yet when he answers his question to Isaac. He did not lie either. He did not say, this or that. He just said, what did he say? God will provide himself. God will provide himself. God would have to provide. Abraham did not know how God would provide, but God would have to provide. That's what God has done. God provides the sacrifice. That's where we see the third part of the picture of humankind. God provides the sacrifice because we are unable. And so John the Baptist points to Jesus Christ and says, behold the Lamb of God, the sacrifice that God provide that takes away the sin of the world. God has provided a sacrifice. And what did Abraham later call that place? Jehovah Jireh, God provides. God will provide. But notice that also in this picture, we see that personal faith is needed. Notice Abraham did not tell his son, I'll explain everything. Let me answer your question. I've got the answers. Just, if you need something, just come to me. What did he say? God will provide. Son, you will have to look to God for provision. Abraham had faith in God, but Isaac had to have personal faith in God. Personal faith is needed. So Abraham did not point his son to himself. Look at me, how I live the Christian life, how I obey the Lord. He pointed his son to the Lord. Isaac needed personal faith in God. And we realize that we cannot live on our parents' faith. We cannot have eternal life on maybe our grandparents' faith. We need to have personal faith in Jesus Christ. So they came to the place, in verse 9, and they came to the place which God had told him of. Humanly speaking, we never want to get to that place, don't we? You know, it's here now. You know, this place was where later on Solomon built the temple. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 3, it says. This place was the vicinity. Just a little bit north from this place is where Christ died on the cross, right outside of the city of Jerusalem. This was a place known to Abraham because he gave his tithes to Melchizedek around the same area. He had been here before, but now he was offering his son in obedience to God's command. You know, when they got there, the scriptures do not describe the dialogue, whatever Abraham told his son when they got to the place. Josephus gives us an extended dialogue. You know, Abraham explained all this and that, and we don't know if that's, you know, what he said or not. But he probably said something like this: "My son, I love you very much, but I love God more. And he has told me to sacrifice you, and I must do it." That was the bottom line. At this place, it was more important what God thought of him than what his son thought of him. So he feared God. That's what the fear of the Lord is. You know, you don't care too much what other people say or think about you. You care what God thinks and says about you. Notice what it says in verse 12. He says, "For now I know that thou fearest God." That was the bottom line. So this is also, this ultimate sacrifice is an act of the fear of God. When you obey the Lord in this ultimate sacrifice, when you give it all for the Lord, you're saying, "God, you're the first one in my life. I fear you more than any other thing." You know, in some ways, Isaac also is a picture of Christ. He's a picture of man going to his death and needing a sacrifice in his place, and God providing that sacrifice. But also, Isaac here is also a picture of Christ. Because notice in verse 9, it says, "And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son." Now, Isaac was not a little boy. He was a lad or a young person. He probably had more strength, could outrun, out, you know, fist fight or outwit his dad. He could have said, "Dad, you're out of it. You know, you're not right. What is this?" But he didn't. He didn't. And the Lord Jesus Christ was obedient to the death, even the death of the cross. He let his dad bind him and put him on. He might have had to have some help, you know, to get onto that altar. And he was willing to give his life in order for Abraham to accomplish or to go through in obedience to God's command. So what did this altar mean? What did this altar mean? It was God's judgment. God's judgment is about to fall on Isaac. Just as God's judgment is about to fall on humankind. Those who do not believe in Jesus Christ are under God's wrath. And God's judgment is imminent, just as the Lord's return is imminent. And then things will just go, you know, like dominoes, you know. So there's no time to say, "Okay, well, now I'm going to trust Christ." It's going to all happen in order. And so this is God's judgment. You know, the knife and the fire are symbols of judgment, which Isaac was going to experience. So it was judgment. The altar was judgment for Isaac. What is judgment for man? Hell. Hell is judgment forever, for eternity, separated from God in His blessing and His love. For the unbeliever, the judgment is hell. And for the believer, it's the cross. Because Jesus Christ took on Him the judgment, the wrath of God, the payment, the penalty of our sin on Himself. So the altar meant judgment for Isaac, but what did the altar mean for Abraham? It meant total surrender. This is all, God. You can have Him all. It's total surrender. So this ultimate sacrifice is an act of total surrender. Isaac was his laugh. Isaac was his home, his love. Isaac was his life. And he was giving it all for God. Notice the outcome of the test. It says in verse 11, "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou lovest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." So the angel of the Lord stops him, and the curtains rise, so all the world can see Abraham loves and fears God more than anything else. God sees the heart. God already knew Abraham's faith, fear of God, and love. But we don't. Maybe Abraham even was not sure about himself in his own heart. The heart is deceitful, right? And so, but God wanted, you could say God wanted to know. He wanted to prove out of experience that Abraham was willing. He did not go through with the sacrifice, right? He stopped him. But he wanted to prove that God, Abraham was willing. This was for Abraham and for us also. God sees our heart. But what we see is the evidences of faith. What are the evidences of faith? Works. We see the evidences of love. What are the evidences of love? Sacrifice. So God says, "Seeing thou hast not withheld thy son." Abraham did not withhold anything from God. The question is, are you and I withholding something from God? Anything from God. Then we see God's provision. Abraham turns around. He sees this ram in verse 13 caught from his horns in a thicket. It was a ram. It was appropriate for sacrifices. It wasn't a donkey or a cougar, a mountain lion or whatever. It was a ram. You know, God became man in order to provide salvation for us. He didn't become an angel. He became a man. The only way to take the place of man. But it was right in time, right? It might have been there all along, but this is when Abraham sees it. This ram caught right in time. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Right in time. He didn't say, "Well, you change your life, show me that you can, be good, and then I'll come and die for you." No. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This animal was caught by the horns. Very interesting and very important. Because it was not marred. It was not sick. A ram wouldn't just stay around there. This is not just a little goat looking for food. It was caught by its horns, so it was unmarked, undamaged. It was not sick. And so Jesus Christ also is the sinless Lamb of God who takes away our sin. And this was a substitute also. This ram became a substitute for Isaac, and so Abraham offered the ram in Isaac's place instead of his son, it says, and Christ took our place. He was not a martyr. He was a substitute. He was taking our place on the cross. And that was the greatest ultimate sacrifice, Christ's death on the cross, giving of Himself for us. Jesus Christ sacrificed Himself for you. Have you accepted that sacrifice? I'd like to finish in verse 18. We haven't read that yet, but it says, let's read from verse 16 so that we can see the context. So God calls Abraham the second time, verse 15, it says, and said, "By myself have I sworn with the Lord, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." Verse 18, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." This is one of the outcomes of Abraham's obedience. God confirms his covenant with Abraham. And because you obeyed, he says, your seed, thy seed, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. What seed is that? It's the Messiah. That's what Paul says. He doesn't say seeds, plural, like all your descendants. He says seed, one. In Jesus Christ, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. What does that mean? So he's talking about the Messiah, but he's talking about missions. All the nations of the earth will be blessed. How will they be blessed? Because they learn about the Messiah. They learn about their sinfulness. They learn about Christ's sinlessness and his sacrifice for them. About the provision that God has given so that man can know God, so that man can be forgiven of his sins, can be justified by God. And so now God, having provided the ultimate sacrifice, now God asks us to make the ultimate sacrifice so all can hear. So that all nations can be blessed. So that the gospel can reach to the uttermost ends of the earth. So the question is your all on the altar so this can happen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Jesus Christ who gave himself for us. He gave his life. He shed his blood on the cross for the remission of our sins. Thank you for that great love, for taking our place. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. But we pray, Lord, that we might respond as you ask from us. Maybe some things that you have given us, may we respond as Abraham in obedience to you, giving up those things that might hinder showing our full love for you. Help us to do that ultimate sacrifice so that all might hear the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ, that we might be involved in the fulfillment of this covenant. Lord, that we might be involved in making our task, fulfilling that part in the great commission that you have given us. These things we pray through God's grace. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.